Good morning. God is good all the time. Amen. Good to see everyone this morning out. Nice crowd here. We're ending a series we've been looking at on forging family. And today takes us to the book of Numbers. Sometimes I struggle with series. I'm just being honest. I struggle with series sometimes because when my lot comes up, I have to talk about that particular section. And I always have to pray and ask God to get my attitude right first, you know, and say, help me to, Lord, I'm sure there's stuff in here that you want to show. So you have to show it to me first so I can share. You know what I'm saying? Luke, you know what I'm talking about? You know, and it's okay because I'm preaching on things that probably I would never preach on in my whole life. And I think sometimes that's important for everybody, not just me, but for everybody else, okay? And so, but this section here, I imagine it's been preached on before by certain people, and I'm going to read it to you. It's not very long. It's Numbers 11, if you want to follow along in your phone or your Bible. Numbers 11, it starts with verse 10 and goes through 17. It's a little story out of the time that Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness, working their way out of there, and this is what took place. Now Moses heard, this is chapter 11, Numbers, verse 10 through 17. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? And why have I not found favor in thy sight that thou hast laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that thou shouldst say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which thou didst swear to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give this to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it's too burdensome for me. So if thou art going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. You kind of see the humor in this, eh? Please kill me at once, and do not let me see my wretchedness. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down. I like that. You like that? Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it all alone. Amen. Forging family. When I was struggling with how to approach this, I got to the word forging. Anybody know what a forge is? You ever seen a forge? You know, they're kind of old-fashioned, but sometimes you go to these places where they're trying to show you something out of the past, and they'll have a guy there. It's like a blacksmith. He has a forge, keeps that thing red hot, puts metal in it till it gets red hot, and then he takes it out and starts beating it up. And there's a design involved, right? It's taking something that was something and turning it into something else. So the forging of a family is taking something that was something and turning it into a family, turning it into something that's different than what it originally looked like. Now, I looked up the word forging. It means to form something by heating it and hammering it. Who would have thought? No. Heating it up and then hammering it. That's the definition. To form or bring into being by an expenditure of effort. That's the part of the definition. You have to. It takes effort to get this thing the way you want it. Well, when you heat metal, we all know it makes it malleable or pliable. You've seen those things, I'm sure. You get it hot and it starts, you know, it starts bending and you can start doing things. So the heat makes something pliable and the hammering brings things into shape, puts things into shape. Are you enjoying this message so far? Okay, you know, it's like a lesson you get at the local workshop, you know, Amish community or something. Well, let's consider this as we look at these scriptures today. Okay, in verses 10 through 15, before we get to the solution, we have to see the problem. And the Jews are in the wilderness. Moses has led them out into the wilderness, and they're crying because they don't have any meat to eat. We've had that in our family a few times over the years with a large family like that. We couldn't afford meat. And now you can't even afford vegetables, but you know. So manna was introduced in Exodus 16. So I'm assuming at this time they're still going out every morning and picking up the manna, and they're making whatever you can make out of manna, you know. And yeah, banana bread, yeah. Keith Green, that I didn't say that. Keith Green said that. If you remember Keith Green, he was famous for those kinds of things, banana bread. Anyway, but they were sick of manna at this point. They were very sick of the manna, the eating it every day, and they wanted meat. And I don't want to, you know, this story doesn't end well. I mean, but we're in the middle of it. We're just going to stay there. And so all this belly aching got to God. God was upset. God was angry. Because every day these guys could go out. They saw the miraculous every day, right? They saw the miraculous every day and could not trust God. Right? They couldn't trust him for their belly. Okay? Now, I know people, I've been to countries where people eat the same thing every day. Every day. And sometimes it's only one meal a day. I've talked to my kids who traveled in various parts of the world, Bangladesh, India, Nepal, and they eat one meal a day. And in Nepal, I remember the word, they ate dal. Anybody ever ate dal? Nathaniel has. Well, we eat it. We eat it by choice here. But there it wasn't by choice. They ate dal every day. And is it lentils? Lentils, kind of red lentils. They make a kind of a soupy lentil thing. And I don't even know if they use rice or anything like that, probably rice or something. And that's what they eat every day. Every day. Because that's all they got. Have you ever thought about that? We go to Mia Pueblo and we got a menu that's so big you can't even read it all. We got all of that. You can go to another restaurant and get another menu. We have all kinds of choices and opportunities. In fact, I sometimes got sick and tired of going to restaurants that had too many choices. Everybody get that way? You know, that's why I used to like to go to those burger joints that had four choices. Because I could read the menu in a flash and I knew what I wanted. I don't want to go there, but that's what they were tired of manna, and they're crying. And I thought it was interesting that the head of the family went to the doorway and stood there and bawled. Oh, you know, I guess so he wanted Moses to hear him. You know, I guess maybe God couldn't hear him inside the tent, so he went outside the tent. You know, there's a lot of that kind of stuff, you know. Oh, he was belly, and the Lord was angry, and Moses was displeased, it says in verse 10. Then Moses started arguing with God. Now, I don't know about you, I can argue with God when I know he's not upset. But when God's upset, I don't know that I want to start accusing him and arguing with him. But Moses felt the freedom to do that. I love the way Moses had the freedom to express himself before God. I think if there's ever any people that know how to express themselves, it's the Jewish people. I'm telling now, I'm not being racist here. I'm just saying I've been around a number of Jewish people, and they know how to talk about the things that are bothering them, and they know how to talk about the things they like. I wish I'd have brought up, I've told you before, there in Springs Valley, New York, there's a yeshiva there. You know what a yeshiva is? It's a school for young Jewish boys, okay? And they have about 300-400 boys in this school. And I love the video you can look at. They know how to worship God. They could teach us how to worship, because they're expressive, and they use their mouths, and they talk, and they get out in the aisles, and they dance all together, and they're dancing like this. They're worshiping God. They put us to shame the way we worship, because they don't know Jesus. You can't even bring Jesus up in a yeshiva. But they know the Torah. They read this day and night, backwards and forwards. They can quote it, and it gives them great joy to be able to study the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible, of our Bible. And they backwards and forward, writing it. And as they're reading it and writing it, they're rocking. I've told you about that. They're doing the shuckling, you know. And I've watched this video because I like to watch the way they act. It's not an act. It's just something they express themselves. They know how to express themselves. And here we got Moses. He's a Jew, and he's expressing himself. Did I give birth to these people? Can you just hear? Did I bring them out here in this wilderness? What? You know, he's really expressing himself. Was it me that said, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant? No, I didn't do that. You said that. He's putting the blame on God for everything that's taking place here. God has big shoulders, guys. He doesn't get nervous when you get nervous. He doesn't bother. I mean, God never even said to Moses, now Moses, quit talking to me like that. You know, we do that as parents. Quit talking to me like that. But God never said, don't stop. He just listened. He's listening. What's going on here? You know, we talked about forging. What's the first element in forging? Heat. God has turned up the heat in the wilderness. There's all sorts of stuff happening. Now, there's people involved. I know it isn't just God. But this is getting difficult. Do you think God probably knew that they'd get sick of manna after about 30 years? I think he probably knew that. He knew that, you know, they probably want something else once in a while. I think, but it reveals things. The heat makes things ready to move, makes things ready to yield, makes things ready for a change. God turned up the heat. It's interesting to me how Moses could talk to God when God was angry. Now I'm going to keep going here. Moses said, I alone, in verse 14, he says, I alone, I'm not able to carry all this people. I'm not able to carry all this people. So Moses had a solution. Kill me at once. Has anyone ever, besides me, ever went to God and said, God, kill me? Yeah, there was one back there. Yeah, okay. You've been there, right? I am so sick of this, I'd just like to die. Okay, I can relate to this guy. And then he says something that I can really relate to. Do not let me see my wretchedness anymore. Huh? How many saw your wretchedness this week? I saw it on the way to church. The guy in front of me was driving 35 miles an hour on the highway out here coming into town. And I wasn't late. I was early. But I hate to be behind somebody who drives so pokey. And then to top it off, we got to the light out here at the 50 bypass and 257. And when he saw the light turn yellow, he took off like a bat and went through the light and left me there. I want you to know, I didn't say, God, just bless that man. May he not get hurt. I was hoping I could run into him somewhere else. I mean, literally. My old truck, it didn't care. And then I thought, here I'm going to talk to these people about seeing their wretchedness. I'm going to mention that. I'm thinking, God, I think sometimes we see our wretchedness about every day. I don't know about you, but I see it all the time. You know, the way I'm supposed to act, I don't act. You know, Romans 7. But anyway, Moses is seeing his behavior. He's seeing his, he's hearing what he's saying, and he's... He's sick of it. I don't want to see my wretchedness anymore. See, the way when God turns up the heat, you start seeing things, right? Things start coming out of you that you didn't really know was there. Maybe you did know it was there, but you had it hidden. You know, it's down low, you know. And I think God can deal with ourselves. God never brought it up to him. God didn't say, yeah, Moses, you're really wretched. No, he didn't say any of that. God just brought a solution. Okay, in time like these, we need help. Sometimes we cannot see a solution. The heat reveals the problem, it brings it up, and it makes us ready for an answer. You know, I think maybe Moses, if God would have said in the beginning, hey, get 70 guys, you can't handle this. Moses would have felt a lot like a failure, you know? And maybe he feels like a failure now. But he went to God, he cried out to God, and God says, I've got a solution. God hammers out the solution. He told him to get 70 elders. I don't know what the number, the 70 means. You know, it could have been 80, but God got 70. And he said, let them stand beside you. Let them stand beside you. And I will come down and speak with you there in the presence of the 70. I don't know what that means, because we know the Lord is everywhere, right? He's in this room right now. He's in China right now. He's in India. He's in all the places around the world. He's there. He knows what's going on. But what does it mean when it says, I will come down and stand with you there? There's got to be a greater measure of presence than just saying God is in the world. God, and I, you know, when we cry out here and we worship, we are basically wanting God to step down, to step down to be with us in a problem. In a situation. Please step down, Lord. Come here and be with me. I've even prayed that prayer. Come, Lord, in a way that I need you. I need you. And God didn't just send an answer. God didn't say, just get 70 elders and I'll take care. God said, no, for this thing to be dealt with, I'm going to have to come down. I'm going to have to be there. And I don't know quite how he did it. The Bible tells us what happened here. The Bible says that I will take of the Spirit who is upon you and will put him. I know it says that in my Bible, him. It's a personal pronoun, him. I will take him, the Holy Spirit, and put him upon them. That was the solution. It was a spiritual solution. And I don't know, you know, But first I thought God has to step down, and then he says, okay, Moses, I'm grabbing some of the spirit and I'm dumping it on these guys. No, I think what happens is this. I may be wrong, but they asked me to speak. Just by the very presence of God stepping down to where they were at, in that moment, the Spirit of God just goes all over those 70 men. You know what I'm saying? He just goes out of God all over those men and their touch. And they have a new way of seeing. They have a new way of caring. They have a new way of a sense of responsibility and obligation. All of this comes on them at once. They're going to start carrying the people. And they've become a family. Those 70 became family. They've been forged into a family of people that carry the others around them. Does that make sense? I think that's kind of what I saw in all that. You know, a spiritual problem, which is that's what was going on, the people always crying for meat, crying for that, you know, a bunch of crybabies. That spiritual problem required a spiritual answer. Amen? It required, there are some things you have to have a spiritual answer for. It couldn't be just like, okay, just get 70 guys and we'll tell them they need to watch over these guys and they need to take care of these people. They need, you know, it was a spiritual thing. The answer was the Spirit. Hear me? There's a scripture that says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, come on, somebody, you know, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's a famous scripture. I mean, that's on about every Pentecostal church in the country. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's the way God said that. That's the way God gets things done. The Spirit. We need the Spirit. God needs to come down and put the Spirit of Himself on each of us to be able to do what God wants us to do. Last page. You know, there's a historical note, Hogan. There's a historical note in this calling of 70, and with Moses it would be 71. You know, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin that came together and condemned Jesus. There's 71 of them. They took this precedent from this chapter in Numbers, and they continued it down through the ages. The Jews had 70 elders, and they had one high priest, and they had 71 that all worked together. And they were responsible for carrying the people upon their breasts, the heart. Even the high priest, did you remember the high priest had this thing he wore over his garments? It had the 12 stones, and each stone was it represented one of the tribes of Israel. Each stone represented one of the tribes of Israel. He carried that over his chest. Okay. I think sometimes when in Ephesians where it tells us to put on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, it's telling us to put on those things that we care about the most, that protects us. And see, this is a spiritual thing that we're dealing with here. So figuratively, a family doesn't always involve people who are related to us in the natural, but it involves those around us who are related to us in the spirit realm. In the realm of the Spirit, those who are born of the Spirit of God. We're supposed to, if we're believers, we've all been born of the Spirit of God, right? So that makes us a family. Nathaniel, a couple weeks ago, said something. I told Nathaniel I was going to mention this. Something that really spoke to me. He mentioned the prodigal son, the one prodigal that ran off to a far country and came back. He was living in shame. and needed to be forgiven. The other son who stayed, you know, he left the party because he was upset because of what his father was doing to the younger son. He was in pride. Those are two sins. Now, we don't recognize shame so much as sin, but it is a sin. That's what Adam and Eve hid from God because of their shame. They needed God's forgiveness, God to come to them and forgive them. And, you know, pride's what turns angels into devils, right? Think about that. The angel of light, he became proud, prideful, and fell, Lucifer. So those two sins, I was thinking about those. We don't want to let either one of those keep us from what we need in God. God's provided in our life the Lord Jesus. And these things that can keep us from God keep us away from Jesus. Shame, turning away and running away all the time, keeping away from God. And then pride, because we're afraid. Pride's really a lot of fear because we're afraid that we might be exposed to our wretchedness. God's provided for you. He can lift the burden and load that you're carrying. Ultimately, it's God who wants to carry each one of us. He wants to carry you and I. We can't carry it for ourselves. He wants to carry us. Now, I don't know how long I preached this morning, but I ran out of stuff I wrote down. But I think God gives us wonderful examples in the Word of God about these same things. You know, one guy told me preaching the gospel is just like chicken served 27 different ways. You know, it's all chicken. And it's all gospel. It's all God wanting to bring us back to Himself. Isn't that right? He wants to restore fallen men. Sue and I were talking. She came to me and wanted to talk to me, which shocked the daylights out of me because I don't think I've heard her say more than three words. But it was exciting what Sue was telling me this morning. Was it your son that ran? Her son ran in. Remember a few weeks ago, I don't know, maybe it was a month ago, I can't remember. But I shared about Muslim people. 60% of Muslim people have had a dream or a vision about Jesus. That's 6 out of 10. And I shared that statistic. I didn't make that up. I got it from a man who works with him, has worked with him for more than 30, 40 years in the Middle East, and he's done amazing things. His name's George Husni, and George is he's Lebanese, and he speaks Arabic. So he's been around. He's worked among Muslim people for many years. And he came up with that statistic. He had that statistic. So the chances of you walking up to a Muslim man and saying, "Hey, you ever had a vision of Jesus?" Pretty good. That'd be a good starting point, wouldn't it? If he says, "Yes, I have. But I don't know anything about Jesus." Now you can talk to them. You see? But anyway, her son, was he talking to somebody that was Muslim? Or? Okay, there was a man that was involved in Muslim ministry and somewhere, and her son was talking to him, and she had shared that statistic with her son, and she asked this man, she said, do you find people that are, that you're working with that had visions of Jesus? And he said, "Yes, we do all the time." He said, "About 6 out of 10. Whoa, that's what my mom told me. So the reason when she told me that, I thought of this. Why does God give Muslim people a dream or a vision of Jesus? Why? It's because He loves them. And He wants them to seek Him. And He wants them to know Him. I don't know. There may be a few people in here that had a vision or dream of Jesus. That's fine. But you have a Bible. You have people around you that talk about him. But those people need something to spark a hunger and a desire for Jesus, because God wants to plant something in their heart and life. So I think maybe just that thought would give us a different attitude about, you know, we're always thinking about these crazy Muslims that are running around shooting and killing people and cutting their heads off. And that is about 20% of them, okay? But just think about it. There's about 20% of the Christians that are doing stupid, crazy things too, right? You know? And so just think about that today as we realize that God wants to reach people. He wants to come down and put his spirit upon them, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Help us today to take this in, digest it, and let it forge something in our hearts today, Lord, that would bring life, that would bring blessing and bring encouragement and hope to those around us. Bless your church today, Lord, as we seek you, as we take the cup and the bread today, Lord, help us to realize, Jesus, you gave it all. You came down. You came down, and you're willing to put your spirit upon us that we might carry in our heart the world around us to show them the love of Jesus. Help us as we receive those elements today, Lord, in humility and grace. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.